I'm going to start out this morning and share some interesting stories, excerpts, if you will, from people's bulletins. You all get your bulletin when you came in, and church is famous for our bulletins because it's so important to communicate, and there's never enough time to communicate everything that needs to be communicated unless we would just take the whole service to talk about the things that are coming up, and that doesn't work well. But sometimes in our goal to communicate, we don't always say exactly what we mean, or we don't actually realize what it is that we're saying. And so I have some excerpts, some actual excerpts from real bulletins I thought you may find funny. For those of you who have children and don't know it, we have a nursery downstairs. That could mean one thing, but it sounds like another. This being Easter Sunday, we will ask Mrs. Lewis to come forward and lay an egg on the altar. Don't let worry kill you off. Let the church help. At the evening service tonight, the sermon topic will be, "What is hell?" Come early and listen to our choir practice. Ladies, don't forget the rummage sale. It's a good chance to get rid of those things that are not worth keeping around the house. Bring your husbands. I love the stuff that we say without meaning to say it. It's wonderful. Announcement in a church bulletin for the National Prayer and Fasting Conference. The cost for attending the fasting and prayer conference includes meals. Let's talk about it, but not actually do it. Please welcome Pastor Don, a caring individual who loves hurting people. The Low Self-Esteem Group will be meeting Thursday at 7 p.m. Please use the door in the rear of the building. Yeah, in many ways what makes those things funny is because there's some connection to things that we've experienced or things that we've seen. And what we've done really with the church is that we have not understood what it really means to be church. That in our society, in culture, in Western culture in general, but in much of the Westernized world, we have thought of church as a place that we go to. But when Jesus originally used the word church, that was not at all what people understood him to say. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16, because we're going to look at the first time that Jesus uses the word church. And as you're turning there, I want to point out that when Jesus uses this word, and it's actually a Greek word, ekklesia, that when Jesus uses this word, that it was not ever used in a religious way up until this point. That had not been used to talk about something related to religion, that it was actually a political term, but I'll explain that a little bit more in a second. The passage we have is Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to be starting in verses 13 and go through 19. It says, "And when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.'" It must have been a little bit shocking for Jesus' disciples to hear him use this term church, because, like I mentioned, it was not a word that had been used in relating to religious things, to spiritual things. It actually was a type of government that was used in the city-states. And about 400 years before the time of Christ, it was first used in Athens, that the Greek government and then the Roman government afterwards would allow certain cities to have their own kind of a government for themselves. It was a city-state government. And there would be certain laws that had to be followed because they were true across the empire, that the whole empire followed certain laws. But there were certain things that didn't relate to those things, and that the city would have to make decisions as to how they would respond to certain issues that were not affected by the laws that were already in place in the empire, the kingdom that they were under. And so what would happen is, when there were decisions that needed to be made, that they would blow a trumpet. And when the trumpet was sounded, it was a large trumpet, the whole city would hear the trumpet. When the trumpet was sounded, anybody who was a citizen of that city would be gather at a certain place. They're usually coliseums, arenas. Sometimes they were in the city, sometimes they were just outside of the city. But they would all gather in these large arenas, and they would then work together to make decisions out as to how to handle the situation that needed to be handled. Maybe there was a trade issue, something that would relate to culture, something to life in the city, how things would be affected in the city. And so they would begin to make decisions. They would talk about these things, and they would come to a conclusion as to this is the way that it is, and that would be established as the way that that city-state would respond to that situation. Now, if you were not a citizen of that particular city-state, even if you belonged to the empire, you were not included in this ecclesia. And if you didn't respond to the sound of the trumpet, that when the gathering was called, that if you didn't respond, you were not part of the ecclesia, even if you were a member of the church, of the city-state that you were a part of. And what would happen is, if you decided that you didn't like the decisions that were made, it didn't matter, because once the decision was made, that was the decision that was being made. Now, when Jesus comes, he reveals himself as a king. The first thing that Jesus says in his ministry is the time is fulfilled. Repent, therefore, for the kingdom of heaven has come. And he brought a kingdom, and kingdom is a type of government. And what he's saying to the disciples is that while he is the king, and the kingdom has certain laws that they will fit within, that their job as the ecclesia would be those that would be called out of the culture that they live in so that they could make decisions as to what happens in the culture that they live in. The sound of the trumpet that is heard is the sound to respond to Jesus' invitation to have a relationship and have a life with him. That whoever responds to that invitation, as they begin to gather, they become ecclesia. And so the word ecclesia, it didn't talk about the meeting that happened, because that was not the ecclesia. It didn't talk about the people after the meeting was over. That was not ecclesia. The ecclesia was only the ecclesia when they were gathered together. It's interesting. It's impossible to be a part of the church when you're a loner. Because church, the word itself, means gathered. Called out ones is the literal translation of the words. It is those that are the called out ones. We get called out to make decisions as to what happens in the culture that we are in. And so Jesus is very strategic in calling his people and what they would become, the ecclesia, because his goal, his idea that he had, is that the church would be the ones that would determine what happens in the society that they find themselves in. And we get this idea sometimes about church that God is against culture, that God is against society. That he's just kind of putting up with governments, he's putting up with cultures, he's putting up with societies until he can finally establish his kingdom, and he removes all of that, and there's only the one kingdom left, and so they're basically a necessary evil until that time. But when you take a look at some of the things that God told his chosen people even before Jesus came, when they were exiled in countries that were contrary to them, and take a look at how he told them to respond to those cultures, it's very interesting. The Israelites, when they were in exile with Babylon, God told them that they were supposed to pray for the peace of the city that they lived in. That they weren't supposed to try to just gather out and not have any part in the culture that they lived in, that they were actually supposed to be a part of the culture that they lived in. They were supposed to have families, and they were supposed to have businesses, and they were supposed to pray for God to bless the city that they lived in, because in the city being blessed, that they would have peace. And that is still to this day God's desire for the church, that we would be ones that would bring to bear blessings into the culture that we find ourselves in. That we would find the best of that culture and we would begin to draw it out. And that we would find those things that don't agree with the kingdom of heaven and challenge them and bring the influence of the kingdom of heaven to bear on our culture until, like Revelation, it says that the kingdoms become the kingdom of God. It's interesting, in Matthew chapter 28, we quote the Great Commission often. It says, go therefore into all the nations and make disciples. So we have this thing that we're making disciples in the nations, which is very true. And yet it also says that we're supposed to disciple nations, not just the people in the nations. And that the church was always intended to be an influence for good in whatever culture she finds herself in. Now, as you look through history, you find an interesting thing, that whenever the church begins to rise up and begins to be prominent, that a shift happens in the culture that the church is in, and that culture gets changed, and there is an explosion of economic growth. There is an explosion of growth, just general growth, that there's usually a higher reach of influence, that art and beauty and basic elements of culture begins to grow, that a value for those things begins to grow. Whenever the church begins to be a major influence in that culture. And we think that major influence means that most of the people in that culture would be Christians, but that the sociologists have found that that shift, that tipping point, happens right about 20%. That as soon as a nation is 20% Christian, the nation becomes Christian. That Christian values begin to permeate, violence begins to decrease, that various things, the status of living begins to increase, that things like that begin to change, because the church is actually doing her job whether we recognize it or not. How many of you, if you were asked, is the world today more violent or less violent than it was 500 years ago, would say that the world today is more violent, that violence is increasing? How many would actually say that? Just raise your hands if you'd agree with that. Okay, so about a third to half. If you look at media, if you look at the news, you would see that, right? All they talk about is, I mean, you've got the wars that are going on in the Middle East, you've got all the stuff that's going on in Africa, you've got all the stuff that is happening in so many different places. But you know what's interesting? Harvard just released a study about 2 years ago, and they have found that the percentage of people, so per 100,000, the number of people per 100,000 people alive that die by violent death or by war has steadily decreased since the time of Christ. That the church is actually doing her job. That what has happened is the church has gotten this revelation that war is not the answer. you can argue in some ages the church missed that revelation, and I would agree with you. But as a whole, the church has gotten that understanding. And so there's an increase of peace. And it's interesting that when the prophecy of the Messiah was given, that it says of the increase of his government and of his peace, there will be no end. How does this whole thing work? How do we bring the influence into the culture that we're in? And this passage actually tells us exactly how to do that. Let's begin in verse 18. It says, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." The word "build" could be establish. It's a construction term that you shore something up so that it can stand the weight. It's a foundation, but it's a growth, but it's also a foundation. What's the rock? And there's been arguments in different times that the rock was talking about Peter, but when you take a look at the difference in words, it doesn't really make sense with that particular way. And actually, in the way that the word is used, some people have said that the rock was Jesus Christ, and that there's true that Jesus is the rock of the church. But in this particular passage, when you take a look at how the Greek works, that doesn't fit either. And here's the response. The verse before: "Who do you say that I am?" "You are the Christ." That's amazing. Man didn't tell you that. Father showed you that. "And on this rock," Father showed you that. "And on this rock I will build my church." See, the rock that the church is built on is revelation knowledge of Jesus Christ. When we get revelation, when we begin to see, now there's a difference between information that we have in the mind and the truth that we have in the heart. When we get revelation and the stuff that we know in the mind goes into the heart, and we actually experience and live out of something that we know to be true, to be about God, that is the rock that God uses to build the church. And it works like this, that we get a revelation of who Jesus is. We see an aspect of Christ, and that becomes real to us. And as that aspect gets integrated into our life, and it goes from knowledge, and it goes into experience, and it becomes a part of who we are, that we begin to be faithful to that revelation. And faithful to that revelation means that we begin to change our lives so that it lines up with that revelation. Let's give an example. Last Sunday, you guys talked about generosity as one of the core values of the church. And so generosity is a core value of the church, and that value actually comes out of revelation of Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that he gave. Right? God is a giver, that he's always generous. He gives more than enough. He doesn't waste, but he's extravagant. He gives more than what is needed. And that understanding is seen in Jesus Christ, that you get a revelation of that in Jesus Christ. And so then you begin to line your life up with that reality, that because Jesus Christ is generous, and I've been recreated in the image of Christ, that Christ lives in me, I have a new identity that looks just like Jesus, that because of that reality, I am a generous person. I'm not a generous person because I want God to like me. I'm not a generous person because I'm going to get something out of being generous. I'm a generous person because that's my nature, because that's who Jesus is. And my nature has been changed to be the same as Jesus Christ. That as soon as I said yes to Jesus Christ, he came into my life. And 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, "He who belongs to the Lord is one spirit with him." So whatever we begin to see true about Jesus Christ, we begin to change our way of seeing ourselves so that it lines up with that revelation. And as we do that, we begin to live it out. And as we begin to live that out, we begin acting out of generosity, and then people around us get affected with that generosity. It begins to break their fear over lack and their fear of poverty and that grasping, holding thing that gets on people. And as that happens, they begin to be more generous. And as they become to be more generous, and then it begins to spread. Jesus told his disciples that the kingdom of heaven is like this. A woman took yeast and began to knead it into 3 measures of dough until the whole lump was leavened. That the kingdom of heaven, God takes a revelation. He takes something that of his very nature, and he begins to insert it into someone's life, and then it begins to spread out, and it completely changes the way they see things. But it's not just true in an individual. It's true in a culture. It's true in a church. And so as you begin to be faithful with that revelation, Luke 19:17 says, he was faithful in little will be faithful in much. God begins to use you to influence other people to line up with that same revelation. And as a church gets that revelation and the church begins to line up with that revelation, you begin to create an atmosphere where it's easy for people that have never even thought about that revelation to line up with that revelation when they come around the church. And then as that begins to be established, it actually becomes yeast and begins to spread out into the city that you're in. This is how the kingdom works. This is how the kingdom begins to spread and take over cultures. That we get a revelation. Let's say you get a revelation of Christ as healer. I've been in churches where one of the focuses that they have is that Jesus Christ heals. It's amazing how easy it is to see miracles in places like that. That people just, they come into a place like that, and during worship, they get healed. Nobody's even prayed for them. It's just because that church has cultivated that revelation and has lined themselves up with it. They pray for the sick on a regular basis because they know that Jesus healed. They share that. They bring their influence to bear using that revelation to influence whatever sphere that they have, and now it's created an atmosphere that changes. And then what happens is other churches in the city that used to not be so open to healing start to be open to healing. And then they start to get the revelation of Christ as a healer, and then it changes a region. I've watched this happen when I was pastoring in Boston, when we cultivated the reality that God wants to dwell among his people. And we began to establish a place for his presence. And we watched as that place got established in our hearts. We watched it change families. We watched it change our church. And then we watched where Boston, New England area used to be known among itinerant ministers in the United States as kind of the graveyard for preachers. That's where you went to die. Nobody wanted to go there because it was so difficult because of all the intellectualism and the arguments. People didn't really, it was hard to get into faith when the mind gets in the road. And so there was a difficulty that was there, and the difficulty wasn't a difficulty with God. It wasn't that God was in any lack. It was because there hadn't been a beachhead established. We established a beachhead, and by the time that, well, John Paul pastored for 2 years, I pastored that church for 6.5 years, by the time that I left, people would call the church to ask to come to New England because it was the easiest place that they went instead of the hardest place that they went. We changed a region because we got a revelation that was true about Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. And so we began to use that revelation and establish it in our region. So we get a revelation, we become faithful with it, we begin to use our influence to spread it, and it begins to spread. And as the church gets it, it gets into the city, and it begins to transform the culture around us. And here's another interesting thing, because after he says, "And on this rock I will build my church," he said, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Got a question. Any of you ever been chased down by a gate? I've never been chased by a gate. They tend to be stationary. Now, I've had them swing back a little bit too fast and help me through the gate a little bit sooner than I wanted to, but that's a little bit different. So if the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, and gates are stationary, guess who's moving? What Jesus is saying is that if you are walking out the revelation of Jesus Christ that you've been given and you're establishing it, you're going to go into places that the enemy thinks that he has locked down. And there's no way that he can hinder you from overtaking that area. Because the gates of hell will not prevail against the church that Jesus builds on revelation about who he is. When we get into spiritual warfare, it's not because the enemy's attacking us, it's because we're attacking the enemy. We're going after those things that God has treasures that have been hidden, and the enemy thinks that they're his. And we go after those treasures. We're not going after the enemy, we go after the treasures. And if the enemy gets in the road, guess what? He gets to move. Because he cannot prevail. He cannot stand against a church or a person or a people that get a revelation of who Jesus Christ is and walk out that revelation. Now, if you're just looking for a fight, that's not smart. But if you're going after God, something that God has given you, you will begin to see warfare in your life because you're going into enemy territory. And God puts you into battles so that you can receive an inheritance. So the battle that you're facing is a promise of promotion. When you find yourself in that place, if you're faithful to God, don't be wondering how the enemy got a way in. Thank God that he put you where the enemy is, and learn how to be faithful with the revelation you got in the last season, because that's what's going to get you through the season you're in right now. When you begin to go after a revelation, that God gives you a revelation, you begin to live it. How many of you had the thing where family begins to be bothered by your new faith or your new passion or your new desires? They don't understand it because you're actually removing the influence of the enemy in their life. And here's the problem. When you step out of a boat to walk on water, the people that are left in the boat yell at you because the boat rocks. Because you're the safe one. And whenever you begin to step out in obedience to the revelation that God has given you, people around you, they may not understand at first, but if you continue in that revelation, you will influence them. They will not influence you, because the gates of hell cannot stand against an advancing church. And I will give you, verse 19, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Now, the tense in the Greek, it literally is whatever you bind on earth will have already been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will have already been loosed in heaven. What is that talking about? It's another way of saying the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You don't try to figure out what's wrong on earth and then see if there's a solution in heaven. You start from heaven. You begin to understand what heaven is like. You get revelation knowledge of Jesus Christ, and you begin to establish that it's already bound in heaven, so then you bind it on earth. If you look up into heaven, you're not going to find an angel calling out sick. Right? And so you have the right to bind sickness on the earth because it's already bound in heaven. Right? You're not going to find an angel disappointed because he is afraid that God doesn't have enough power to fulfill his promise. And so you have the right to bind that when you see it on the earth because you can't find it in heaven. And what do you find in heaven? You find joy. You find life. You find peace. You find the presence of God. So you can loose all of those things on earth because they're already loosed in heaven. And whoever has received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and not just Savior, but Lord, the new creation is actually the life of God coming in and making you different. You're no longer the same. I mean, Paul told the Corinthian church, he goes, why are you acting as if you're just a human? You ever think about yourself that way? Do you realize that as soon as you said yes to Jesus Christ, that you became something more than just human? It doesn't make you better. This is not an elitism thing. It's a different thing. That Jesus was the firstborn among many brethren, and we get to be like him. And so here are the keys. We are God's representatives. We are the brokers of heaven. we get to decide what heaven does in the culture that we're in, because we are the ecclesia. We are the called out ones. And the world will want you to believe that you're on the fringes of society, that the church isn't really influencing society. But if you actually believe the Bible, you'll realize that that's impossible. You're the ones that are influencing society. Now, does that mean that we're going to make every society completely look like the kingdom of God? No. No, it's not going to be complete until he rips the heavens and he comes back. In that moment, it will be complete, because right now we live between the already and the not yet of the kingdom. Jesus came back and he released the kingdom into the earth, but he allowed the enemy's dominion to still have influence, and so we are at war. And so Hebrews 2 verses 8 and 9, it says that all things have been made subject to him, yet we do not yet see all things in subjection to him. But we do see Jesus. If we focus on what we don't see, we'll get more of what we focus on. But if we focus on what God is doing, we'll get more of that. When John the Baptist was confused because he was in prison getting ready to lose his head, Jesus basically says, don't focus on what I haven't done for you. Focus what I am doing. Blessed is he who's not offended in me. And so we keep our focus on heaven, and in that we stay encouraged in the midst of it. We may not be able to make it perfect, but we can make it better. And that's good enough. Here's a way to paraphrase verses 18 and 19. Basically, Jesus says this: I'm going to take the revelation of me that the Father gives to believers by the Spirit and make that revelation the foundation, the rock, that you, a called out people, will stand upon as you rule and reign over the cultures that you find yourselves in. Taking that revelation of the ways of the king and his kingdom, I will cause you to advance kingdom purposes into all areas of that culture, especially the areas the enemy has tried to lock down. The secrets, strategies, and necessary authority to advance the kingdom will be given to you, and you will bring everything that you've seen in heaven to bear on earth, and you will find that it is already done even as you do it. And everything on earth that you cannot find in heaven, you will stop from having its way on earth, because my will be done on earth as it is in heaven through you. Now, that changes the way we see church. Because it's not about a place that we go. It's not something that we do. It's our identity as long as we stay in community. We're the ones that make the determination. And there's been this thought in many places, in many ways, that all of the benefits that God bought us are waiting until we get to heaven. And it's like we're just kind of getting through this life and then we get to heaven. But the reality is, as soon as you say yes to Jesus Christ, eternal life began. And your trajectory has already started. And what you do in this life affects where you begin in that life. There are crowns. There are rewards. And says very clearly that we will be rewarded, that the believers, those that are brought into heaven, will be rewarded for the things that are done in the body, in this season of time, in this time. And so how well we rule now will determine what we get then. The parable of the talents. Many of you know the one that had 10 and he turned it into 10 more. He gets 10 more. Or the one, I guess it was 5, and he turned it into 10. And he gets, you know, he gets that, and then he gets more given. The one that had 2 doubles that, and he gets that. The one that had 1, he said, well, you know, I was just holding on to it because I knew you were a taskmaster. I didn't want to make a mistake, and so I just did nothing. And he had no authority. So my challenge to you is, what are you doing with the authority that you have? Because you have authority. You have a revelation. You may not have all the revelation of Jesus Christ that you want to have, but you have the revelation that you do have. and the revelation that you do have is enough to change your life and the life of your family, are you being faithful with the revelation that you have? Are you actually lining your life up to that revelation, or are you just allowing it to be information, knowledge? How are you stewarding the authority that God has given you? Are you actually working together with others to see kingdom established in your culture? God can end this thing at any moment. It just takes a word. But he's waiting for one reason. There's one more out there that he wants. 2 Peter 3:9. He's not slow. He's patient. Because he doesn't want anybody to perish. How are you using the revelation that Jesus Christ is the Savior? What are you doing with that revelation? Because every single one of us have that revelation that has responded. And yet, if you don't have that revelation yet, you can. And once we're done with communion, I believe it's after communion, the ministry team will be up here. Just come up and tell them. Yeah, I don't get all this stuff. But I'll tell you this. You don't have to wait. You are not powerless. You are not on the fringes of society. How you live, not just the words that you say, because the words that you say only have authority if they agree with the life that you live. You can't say a prayer so that you don't have to be responsible with the revelation. Because the prayer is empty. It has no, it doesn't get anywhere. But if your life is lived out and you use your authority in prayer, there is no such thing as a powerless Christian. That's impossible. Because the God that we serve created all things. Father, I thank you that you are releasing this revelation and that you are taking this deep into people's hearts. I'm asking that, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, that you would allow revelation knowledge, even right now, to come into hearts, and that you would go further than what you've gone so far. I'm asking for a release. I'm asking for you to speak who you are. Lord, specifically, that you are powerful. Let the revelation of the King of the whole universe, the one who upholds all things by the word of his power, that the power of a word that was spoken however long ago is still holding the atoms of the chair you're sitting on together. That God is the God that has entered into you and recreated you to be just like him. I just release that revelation. You are not a victim. You are a victor. Father, I'm asking that even as the things that have already been sown into this congregation this year and going back over the values of the church and the things that are coming over this next season as they continue through the values, I'm asking that they would be revelation that would enter into the fabric of the life of this church. That they wouldn't just be things that are seen and talked about, but they would become part of the life of the community, and they would begin to shift this neighborhood that they're in. And as the neighborhood begins to shift, that it would begin to shift this city. And that as it shifts this city, it would begin to shift this nation. Begin to shift mainland China. Begin to shift the other nations that are near. Lord, I'm asking, I thank you that you have called this as an apostolic body, that you've called this as a sending body and as an equipping body. And I bless what you've been doing and what you are doing. And I thank you that this new season is a launching time for old promises coming alive and things that look like they died in a previous season coming back to life and having new impact. And I thank you for the timing that allows disappointments when things are out of time so that they can come back at the right time. And I speak that corporately and individually. I speak that specifically over families that have been concerned about loved ones where there were promises of what they would do in the kingdom and it looks like the opposite is happening. I just call the prodigals back home in Jesus' name. I call the prodigals back home in Jesus' name. Father, and I speak to you, I speak to the root of leadership that is so tangible in the foundations of this church. And I ask that each one, that those that are leading in their families, those that are leading in their businesses, those that are leading in their spheres of influence, Lord, there's so many leaders here. I ask that you would shift their leadership into kingdom values. That in every arena of their life, that kingdom values would overtake how they do what they do. And so I bless your revelation, the voice of God speaking in Jesus' name. Here in just a second, we're going to have communion. And one of the things that happens in communion is that physical healing comes into our bodies as we partake of this portrayal of the physical body of Christ. And there's some of you, there's a few people here that have been dealing with migraines. And there's a few people that also have been dealing with tormenting thoughts. There's been a lot of sleeplessness in this city, but there's been some sleeplessness here in this body. Some of you have been having a hard time sleeping because of thoughts. You just can't shut the mind down, and it's creating difficulties, and the Lord's going to heal that. And there's a couple people here that have digestive issues that cause them to have to make certain choices with eating, but also... You take medication on a semi-regularly basis because of digestive issues. I think some of it, ulcerative colitis, that there's some issues there. And that there's also three or four people that have acid reflux, where you have a real problem with acid reflux. And I believe that that's going to be healed. If it's not healed by the time that you're done taking communion, come up and have the prayer team pray for you. And there's also somebody that had an injury of about 2 to 3. I said 2 to 3. I was thinking 2 to 3 years, but it hasn't been that long. But it seems like it's been 2 to 3 months ago. An injury that has hurt the right knee, and that has caused some pain and some difficulty in movement. And the Lord's going to heal that. And there's somebody else that's been having a problem with their hip, that there's a kind of a clicking noise in the hip, and that it's painful, especially when you go upstairs. And I believe the Lord's going to heal that as well. So when we invite the ministry team, if you would respond to any of those, would you come up and receive prayer? You may just be healed through communion because the Lord does that. And I think specifically the headaches and the torment in the mind about the thoughts and the sleeplessness, I believe that those are going to be broken through communion. I think some of the other things that if you can still feel that pain by the time you're done with communion, come up and get prayer because the Lord's going to deal with that. So bless you.